Good evening, everyone. Welcome here to our evening service at Calvary Baptist Church of Treherne, Wednesday night. And also welcome those intruded us via internet all over the world. Please open your home now to number 224. I know whom I have believed. Number 224.
Father, we're thankful that we can commit our lives to Thee, we can be saved, we can be forgiven of our sin, we can have Thy peace in our hearts, and we can be surrendered to Thee to allow Thee to lead and direct us in the right way. We're thankful that we can know the truth and we can know the true God. We have thy word. Thou hast preserved it for us. And we're thankful that we have that today so that we can know thee. We do pray for our country of Canada. We pray for the salvation of our Prime Minister and his government and the opposition parties as well. We pray for the salvation of many there, for doctors and nurses and the police as well, as many of them are lost and many of them have chosen to ignore the truth and they have chosen to be like a Gestapo, doing the bidding of ungodly men and women rather than doing justice. We pray for the salvation of many. We pray also for many judges who are also not following the law, but rather doing the bidding of ungodly politicians. We thank thee, Father, that in spite of the corruption in our country, that we can still gather as we do. We can still proclaim the truth. Pray that we be faithful. Pray for boldness. Pray for safety, that we would honor thee and help others to know the truth. We continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and as they are anticipating an attack from Iran, we do pray for many Jews there to be saved, including Mr. Netanyahu. Pray for Jews across the world for their salvation. We ask that thy will be accomplished in regard to the Arab world as well, as many of them have believed a lie and they are using violence to push their agenda. We pray that many of them would get saved. Pray for the unrest in England, for the Christians there, that they'd be faithful and be able to help others to know thy peace and blessing in these days of grace. We continue to pray as well for the situation in Ukraine. And as that is an ongoing war, we pray for the salvation of many there. Pray for the Christians there and in Russia, that they would be encouraged in thee and faithful to thee. We do pray as well for the situation in Venezuela, also a very troubled area, for Bangladesh as well. Pray, Father, for the salvation of many. We do pray for the Muslims there, that they would repent and be saved. And we pray for the Christians in those countries, that they would be faithful to thee and seek to help others to know thy peace and blessing. So we're thankful that in the midst of all the trouble, we can know thee and know thy peace. Pray also for our Zoom meetings in the Philippines, that we can be a help to them and that the people would know thy peace and blessing. So guide us here tonight, that we glorify thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And over to 388. Have thine own will, Lord. Number 388. Way, Lord, have thine own way. hold o'er my being, absolute sway. Fill with my spirit, still all shall sing, Christ only always living in me.
And over to 414. 414. I am a soldier of the cross. Number 414.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, we're going to read the first 9 verses there. We'll stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, but hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again this afternoon, this evening, that we have thy word. Thankful again for the challenge that was given to the nation of Israel in a time when they were in big trouble because of their bad choices, their wrong choices. And yet they did not want to acknowledge the fact that their struggles were their own fault. Instead, they were accusing the true God, thyself, of being unjust and not treating them fairly. We know today that there are many people as well who want to shake their fist at thee and accuse thee of doing wrong. I pray that thou wouldst help us as we look into these verses, that we might understand that we have a God who is just all the time, and that the problem is with us, not with thee. I pray for each one that's listening. Thou knowest the heart of each one. Thou knowest those that are saved and those that are lost. The lost, they are going the wrong direction. Sometimes they are doing quite well in this world, but still going in the wrong direction. They may not even sense the trouble that they're in, because they have hardened themselves against thee. Sometimes some saved individuals might also harden themselves and be stubborn and carnal in their walk, and facing trouble and not understanding what's going on. We're thankful that we have thy word. We can examine our walk according to thy word. Thankful for the true churches in Canada today, the pastors that are speaking the truth boldly. I pray that each one would continue to do that, that we can help people to know thy peace and blessing. It is important to know the truth. We ask that thy will be accomplished through our study today, that we might glorify thee in our decisions that we make. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this evening is Every Person is Accountable Before God. Every person is accountable before God. The Wuhan virus debacle that we have come through exposed many flaws in Canadian society. The police forces, as a rule, were quite ready to bow to the unjust rules that the governments hastily brought in, even though they were against the law. The doctors and nurses also caved in large part, and they were willing to force people to mask up and social distance and take the shots and take the PCR tests, even though they should have known that none of that was necessary. But these people, they washed their hands and said, "We're just doing our job," and they were more concerned about a paycheck than they were about truth. More concerned about obeying the dictators who had taken power that didn't belong to them than they were to follow the truth. In chapter 18 of the book of Ezekiel, we are reminded that we are accountable to God. Every individual is going to answer to God. The nation of Israel was accountable in Ezekiel's day. They are still accountable today. As they struggle to find peace in their land, as people in the north of Israel right now are being told to stay close to the bomb shelters because Hezbollah has been sending in drones, explosive drones, that are coming in, and the Israeli defense system is not detecting them, and some of them are getting through and they're blowing up things. And so they're in a very precarious position right now in the north of Israel. Of course, Israel is also living right now with the anticipation that Iran is going to attack, because Israel took out one of their key chief leaders, and they said they're going to retaliate, and Israel is expecting something to happen in the next couple of days. They don't know for sure when, but they are living in high alert right now. Israel has some things it needs to learn, but again, the rest of the world also, and especially Christians across the world, we are not a replacement for Israel, but we need to understand that there are principles that we as Christians can apply to ourselves as we look at the nation of Israel. So the first thing we want to look at here this evening is exposing false doctrine. It's easy for us as people to develop a theology that does not agree with the Word of God. We may take something from the Word of God as we build that theology, but it doesn't fit. It doesn't agree with what the Bible says. So again, Ezekiel is reminded in verse 1 to tell the people that he is speaking the Word of God. The word Lord, again, all capitalized, Jehovah God. So it says there in verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying. And as we've mentioned, that phrase is going to be found often in the book of Ezekiel. And the many people who want to deny that God is the author of the Bible, they should read the book of Ezekiel and understand that God is the author. And he told Ezekiel what to say and what to write. And God's word is inspired, and it is important even for us today. It's not irrelevant. It's just as important today as it was for Ezekiel and for the nation of Israel in his day. So in verse 2, Ezekiel is told to bring up this proverb that the people had. What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? So what that's talking about is what the nation of Israel was accusing God of, is that the fathers were not living right. Now, there are people, and probably all of us do that, when we eat something that does not meet our taste buds, what we like, we can turn up our noses, we can make funny faces, because we don't like what is in our mouth. It does not taste right to us. And in the literal sense, it's talking about the fathers eating sour grapes. Now, if you eat sour grapes, you're probably going to get, your face is going to have different features. You're going to turn up your nose or wrinkle your nose or something, that you're going to make it well known that this is sour and it doesn't agree with you. So what God is saying here in the literal sense is that the fathers are eating these sour grapes, but it's the children whose teeth are set on edge. So the children are making the faces because the fathers are eating the sour grapes. And in the application, what the nation of Israel was complaining about and what the younger generation was complaining about is that their fathers had sinned against God, but the children were suffering the consequences of the father's sins. So the children are saying, it's not fair, we didn't commit the sin, why are we suffering? And God is raising this point with the nation of Israel because they need to understand his justice. And what we're going to see is that God does not punish the children for the sins of the fathers. Every person and every generation has the opportunity to turn to God in repentance and know his forgiveness and peace. And it is a blessing to know that God does not force children to follow the sins of their fathers. Children, very soon after they're born, they prove that they are sinners. In fact, when we go to Psalm 51 and verse 5, King David was directed to write this. It says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, David is not saying here that the act of conception was sin. But what he is saying, directed by God, is that his mother was a sinner. She was probably a believer in God, but even as believers in God, we're sinners saved by grace. And so David was born, was conceived with a sin nature, because his parents, I don't think we know his mother's name, but his father was Jesse. And they were sinners. They believed in God, but they were not without sin. They were not gods. They still sinned. And so they had the sin nature, which in salvation, that nature is still there. The New Testament talks about the old man and the new man. The Bible tells us that when we're saved, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It tells us that we are given a new nature, but the old nature is not erased. And so every saved person commits sin. And we, as parents, we pass on that sin nature to our children, just like Adam and Eve did to Cain and Abel. We pass that on. So there is no child born into this world of father and mother that is without sin. And children will soon prove that they're sinners. Little children, very little children, will prove that they are sinners. Now, the Catholic religion says that if you take that baby, Presbyterians, Anglicans do the same, and some United Church groups do as well. And if you take that baby and you bring it to the priest and have that priest put a little bit of water on the head of that baby, the original sin is gone. That's what they teach. It's not true, but that's what they teach. And then they claim that from that point on, that child now needs to follow the dogmas of that particular religion, and they can be forgiven. And if they have enough money, and if they make enough confessions and so on, they might make it through purgatory fairly quick, 40 years maybe, and then they can maybe get into heaven. That's the Catholic dogma which the Presbyterians and Anglicans and United Church and others follow. But it's not true. And so God is helping the nation of Israel, and we need to understand God is not talking to the Philistines here. He's not talking to the Assyrians. He's not talking to the Babylonians. He's talking to Israel. Israel, you remember, was God's chosen people through Abraham. Not every Israelite was a saved person, but God expected more of the nation of Israel than he did of the Philistines. God gave his law to the nation of Israel. The Philistines, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, all other nations were supposed to learn of the true God through the faithfulness of the nation of Israel. Just because the nation of Israel chose to defy God did not mean that he would let them off the hook. They were his chosen people. He chose through the Old Testament time to work through the nation of Israel to reach other nations. There were good prophets like Ezekiel. There were good priests, but very few. But God expected more of the nation of Israel than what he was getting. And so, yes, they were having trouble. It was as if the fathers had eaten sour grapes, but the children were not suffering because the fathers had eaten sour grapes. The children also were at fault. So the second thing we see is that God will not allow false doctrine to go unchallenged. God will not allow false doctrine to go unchallenged. In verse 3 it says, "As I live, saith the Lord God." Again, Lord, small capital L, small ORD, that's the Master. God, capital G-O-D, Jehovah. As I live. Well, is there ever a moment when God is not alive? No. So this is the law. This is the everlasting truth. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. So God is going to wipe away the opportunity for the people to make this teaching, to say these things, and to find legitimacy in them. It's not that the people would necessarily not say it anymore, because We as people are very stubborn. And even when we know something is wrong, many times we persist on going that direction. And so, but God is telling them that this proverb is not going to have any merit to it, and it never did. But he's going to address it here. So he says in verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine." And that's important for people to understand today. We have been taught since the 1800s the lie of evolution. And the evolutionary theory suggests that there is no God, and that's a lie. And if there is no God, then man is not accountable. That's how our world lives. Our country of Canada is being trained and being taught that the highest authority in this country is the Prime Minister. So whether it's a Liberal government or a Conservative government, the highest authority in this country is the Prime Minister. But because we are a Commonwealth, we also understand that we have one higher authority, which is a figurehead, which is now the King of England. So if Canada wants to call an election, if our Prime Minister wants to call an election, he has to talk to the Governor General of Canada, whom we pay, but that Governor General needs to then talk to the King, and the King has to give permission for Canada to hold an election. That's how our country runs. The United States, the President, in the minds of the people, is the highest authority. There's no one he has to answer to on this earth. He doesn't have anybody higher than himself. So that is a republic. The United States is a republic, and we are under the authority of the King of England. But our country, the Prime Minister takes upon himself the idea that he has absolute power in the ruling of this country. And there are enough people in this country who believe that lie, and they accept that he has absolute power. And he took that upon himself in a greater way during the Wuhan virus debacle. And he governed as if he was a dictator, and he is a dictator. But he needs to understand, as does every other person, all souls are mine. That's what God says. So everybody is accountable to God. Whether you're an old man or a young person, it doesn't matter. Every person is accountable to God. All souls are mine. That doesn't mean everybody's going to heaven. It means that every person is accountable to God. Every person has a soul. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. So again, the Father is accountable for the choices that he makes as a father. If he chooses to go the wrong direction and tries to teach his children the same thing, he's going to answer to God for that. He's not going to get away with being a rebel against God. So it's important for fathers to know the true God, because we're going to answer to him. Same with the son. It's important for the son to know the true God. And even if the father is not walking in the right way, the son is born with a conscience. And the son also knows that there is a God. He may reject that, but there is a God, and he knows that in his conscience. He knows that. Now, if he is subjected to the evolutionary training, that knowledge that he has that there is a God is going to be pushed back, but it's still there. That's why God says that we're all without excuse. If you go in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and God tells us that very clearly there, that every person knows, and they're going to be accountable based on what they know. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So there's the problem. It's not that people don't know the truth, but they hold the truth in unrighteousness. They say the truth is not the truth, and they reject it. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. We talked about the conscience. So every person knows that there is a God. It's in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So every person that's listening to me today is accountable to God, whether they like it or not, whether they know it or not. Now, just a couple of days ago, there was a young person in the water who just about drowned. That young person, if that person would have drowned, he would have gone straight to hell, because he's accountable to God. He knows better than what he's doing, but he has chosen to say, no, it's not important for me right now. I'm fine the way I am. I'm going to continue to live the way I am, and I'm not accountable. But that person was warned the other day when he went too far out into the water and almost drowned. He got scared, but he hasn't gotten saved yet. But God gave him a warning. Who knows how many other warnings he will get? Who knows whether he will listen to God finally? But he knows better than what he's doing. So God warns us, and he tells us in our text that every soul is accountable to him. Young or old, the Father and the Son. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, that there again is talking not about committing one sin. It's talking about the person who lives in sin. Because every person sins. Saved people sin, lost people sin. But lost people live in sin. They lie today, they're going to lie tomorrow. They cheat today, they're going to cheat tomorrow. They're going to disobey today, they're going to disobey tomorrow. They can't help it. Why can't they help it? Because they have refused the God who will save them, and they are listening to the lies of the devil. And so because they have the sin nature, they can't help but sin. That doesn't mean they're excused, but they are in a place where they don't know how to behave. Now, parents are taught to discipline their children, to chasten them, and to help them to see the need to obey. But you're going to find that your child is going to constantly be a challenge to you until they get saved. And it's important for you as parents not to give up, because those children need to be saved, because they're accountable to God. And so the sooner that they humble themselves and listen to God and get saved, the better off they will be, and the better off you will be as parents. So that's the challenge that is before us as people. And God here, not talking about the mother, doesn't mean the mother is not accountable, but the father is the head of the home. And so the father is the one who ultimately makes the decisions and will answer for the decisions he makes. The son, who is going to someday possibly be a father, but the son also is the one who is accountable. Doesn't mean that the daughter is not accountable, but the son is the one who needs to be raised in such a way that he can be a leader. He needs to be someone who can guide other people, who can set standards. But in order for him to make right standards, he needs to be saved. He needs to learn the fear of God in his heart, because otherwise he's worthless. He may make a lot of noise, If you pay attention to the news, you know that there are riots going on in England, have been for the last several days, no end in sight yet. The Prime Minister of England is blaming it on what he calls far-right people. There's a two-tier justice system that is well known in England, except by him. He denies it that there is that. But the Muslims in England right now can run up and down the streets with sticks in their hands and other weapons, and they are even chasing the police away. But if anybody else gets out there and protests, they don't have to have a stick in their hand or anything, and they can be arrested and called far-right thugs. So there is a two-tier justice system in England, just as there is in Canada. But the politicians don't want to admit to that. But it doesn't matter. Everybody without Christ is going the wrong direction, committing sin, and a problem. And that's what England is facing. They have rejected God for hundreds of years. There are Christians in England, but the nation is against God. The governments are against God. And most of the people don't know the true God. And so when you have that, then you have the rule of the ones with the loudest voice. That's the theory of evolution. The power of the stronger. And right now in England, the stronger ones are the Muslims, because they don't take no for an answer. And Islam is a wicked religion. It's a wicked ideology. And they are intent on taking over the world. And so when they get enough power, enough people, they begin to flex their muscles and they push for more power and more control. That's what's happening in England. Who knows what will happen in Canada? We also, in the last several years, have allowed many Muslims into this country. They are based largely in Toronto right now, and they have demonstrated their power in Toronto. When they want to protest, they get out there and they protest, and nobody stops them. But when anybody else wants to get out and protest, they are stopped. Now, protesting is not the answer, but the ungodly, that's what they do. Christians honor God and they serve Him faithfully, and we understand that it's the heart of man that needs to be changed. You're not going to change the heart of man by marching on the street with placards and yelling and screaming. You're going to do that through the preaching of God's word faithfully, living for God, and allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work in convicting the lost sinner of the need to be saved. So the third thing that we want to notice here is facts are important. So rather than this false proverb that the people of Israel were promoting, in verses 5 through 9, God lays down some facts. So you notice in verse 5, the first word there is but. So based on what we've already heard, now God says but. And then the second word in verse 5 is if. And again, that word if is an important word. It's not an automatic thing that a man is going to be just. But if a man be just. And you notice that after the word just, there is a comma. So now, what is the just person? So the word after the word just is and. So it says, and do that which is lawful and right. So that is the basic definition of a just person. Someone who is lawful and right. Now, what does it mean to be lawful and right? In North America and across the world, the new evangelical poison has been polluting people's minds since at least 1948. That system says that things that the Bible calls lawful are not really lawful. According to that system, it's okay to smoke, to drink, to swear, to dance, to party, All of those things are okay because they're just a natural part of life. And some people just can't help these kinds of things, so we need to allow for that. That's what they say. But so now God is going to tell us, what does it mean to be lawful? What does it mean to be right? So in verse 6, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to idols, to the idols of the house of Israel. Notice here that it talks about the idols of the house of Israel, not the house of Assyria, not the house of Babylon, but Israel at this time was full of idolatry. And so one of the things that is lawful and right is when a person has not eaten upon the mountain. So the mountains in Israel, remember that throughout the history of the kings in the nation of Israel, we read often about the high places. And we read especially in Judah that when a king took over, that he would either reform the system and bring a greater fear of God into the system, but it often says, but the high places were still there. The high places were the places where the people went to worship idols. And so to eat upon the mountains would be to go up to the mountain where the idols are, where you sacrifice food to the idols, but you also take from that food and you eat it. So you have polluted that food, not that the idol is anything, but in your mind, if you're going to do that, you believe that idol has power. And so you sacrifice your food to that idol, and then when you eat of that food, you think, now I'm going to be healthy because I gave this food to the idol, and he blessed it, and now I'm going to eat it. That's what's going on here in verse 6. So God says, the person who has not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel. So idolatry, someone who's lawful and right is not involved in idolatry. Then it says there, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman. So that's talking about moral purity, adultery, and moral purity. So it's wrong in the Bible, it's wrong to defile my neighbor's wife. I have a wife. I have no business running over to my neighbor's house and defiling his wife. Even if I didn't have a wife, it wouldn't be right for me to go to my neighbor's house and defile his wife. It's wrong. So if I'm a lawful person, if I'm doing right, I'm not defiling my neighbor's wife. And also, I'm not coming near to a menstruous woman. Now, in the nation of Israel, God passed laws that at a certain time in the woman's life, in her cycle, that a man is not to lay with her because she's unclean. And so in the nation of Israel, that was very important for the nation to understand that. You can read about that in the book of Leviticus, and you can read about God's law regarding husband and wife relationship, and that when a woman is unclean, that the man is not to lie with her. And so that was another thing. If you're lawful and right, you're not coming near to a menstruous woman. So when she's in her cycle, you need to leave her alone. That was the law in Israel. And so God is speaking here to the nation of Israel and talking about, and these things that were dealt with on the physical level spoke to the deeper issue of spiritual purity. So then we go on from there, and in verse 7 it says, and hath not oppressed anyone. So now we're dealing with oppression. Hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge. So again, in the nation of Israel, if I was a poor man and I owed you some money, and you would say, well, what are you going to give me until you pay? And so I don't have anything, but I have a coat. So I give you my coat, and I say, here, you can have my coat, and I'll come and I'll pay you. So the end of the day comes, I haven't got the money yet to pay you. But I come to you and I say, I need my coat. It's cold at night. I need my coat in order to be able to sleep. And you say, no way, you're not getting your coat till you pay me. You would be sinning against God by keeping my coat. You needed to allow the person to be able to be warm at night. And the next day, if he's an honest person, he's going to come and give you his coat again, and you're going to keep it for the day again until he pays his debt. That was law in Israel. So here it says, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge. So he is promising to pay you, but he hasn't paid you yet. And after he does pay, for sure, you need to give him back his coat or whatever else he gave you. Then it says, has spoiled none by violence. So you're not beating up on the person because he hasn't paid you. You might feel like it, but that's not how you're going to get your money, because if you put the person in the hospital, he can't go and work. Jesus dealt with that in the New Testament, where he talked about the person that owed a little bit of money, and the Lord forgave him, and then that servant went out to people that owed him money, and he threatened to put them in prison till they paid. And Jesus calls him the unjust servant. So here, spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry. So someone comes to you and he has nothing. He's poor, he's broke, he's hungry, and you give him something to eat. Again, it doesn't say you gave him money, because poor people oftentimes are in that condition. They don't know how to handle money properly. That's why they got into that position. But they still need to eat. And so you give him a little bit to eat. You don't fill his cupboard, because that doesn't help him either. But you give him a meal. You give bread to the hungry, and bread is a staple, but it's not a feast. You're not giving him a full course meal. You're giving him bread to eat. So he still has to have that incentive to go and work to learn to feed himself. And then it says, hath covered the naked with a garment. So you find someone that has lost his clothing for whatever reason, maybe it was in a fire, and you gave him a garment to cover himself, because nakedness is a sin. So again, oppression, the one who is lawful and the one who is right is the one who looks after the needs of the down and outers, not supporting the welfare system we have today. Most of those people that are on welfare, they don't want to work. And the Bible says if you don't want to work, you shouldn't eat. So that still applies. So God is not contradicting himself. He's talking about someone who is legitimately poor, and maybe they've had some kind of a sickness or whatever, just like the people there that met that met Peter and John as they were going to the temple in Acts chapter 3. And he was begging, and they didn't have any silver and gold, but what they had was the gospel. And they gave that to him, and they healed him, and he was able to then go out and work and provide for himself. But there are things, and if we're Christians, we will have biblical understanding as to how to help the poor. I know in a church that I was pastoring in the past, there was a man that came sometimes, very seldom. So he was not well taught in the scriptures, because he didn't want to be. And there was a poor man outside of the church at that time, and he was begging. And this other man, who was not well taught, he went out and had some money in his pocket. He gave it to him, gave him a blanket and stuff like that. And that's what that man needed. That's what that man wanted, I should say. But he would go and take that money and go and buy some drugs, and then he'd be broke again and be begging somewhere else. So you don't help people that way. You have to look and understand what is the real need of this person. And if they're not interested in the gospel, well, that's what their biggest problem is. So then in verse 8, it says, he that hath not given forth upon usury. So again, in the nation of Israel, There was a law that the Jews were not supposed to borrow money to other Jews with interest. Now, oftentimes a young person doesn't have a lot of money. But if the young person is a God-fearing person, he's going to live at home under the roof of his father and mother, and he's going to go out and work, and he's going to start making money. And if he's a God-fearing person, he's not going to go out and blow that money on all kinds of useless things. He's going to bank that money. So when it comes time for him to buy a property, he's going to have money, he can go and buy a property. But maybe he doesn't have the full amount to pay for that property. But because he's responsible, he can go to the owner of that property and say, okay, I'm going to give you this amount of money and I'm going to pay you so much a week until it's paid for. And a Jew to a Jew, the owner of the property says, okay, we'll shake on that and you're going to do that. But the owner cannot charge that person interest. He needs to make the payments, but no interest. And so that's what usury is. So, hath not given forth upon usury. Now, to strangers, the Jews could charge interest. They could make money off the stranger. But every person needs help from others to get started. In our world today, in this part of Manitoba, it's almost impossible for a young person to start farming because the land prices are so high that a young person, there's no way that he can have enough money to be able to purchase even a quarter of land. And if you don't have a quarter of land, you can't start farming. And so it's almost impossible. You need to have help in order to start. So if your father is a farmer, he might buy a quarter and you can pay off your father and you can begin to build your farm if that's what you're going to be doing. Or there may be a person who has a quarter for sale and he may look at you and realize that you're a hard worker and he may offer to finance you to be able to purchase that quarter. And if that person is fair-minded, he will not charge interest, but say, you pay me so much a year after the crop is off, I want this much, maybe they'll share crop. Different ways, but you do it in a way that you're helping the person, because if there's interest on top of what you're borrowing, it just makes it so much harder to be able to pay it back. That's why in today's world, if you buy a house, for instance, and you have a mortgage on that house, and if you look at your mortgage after a year or two of paying your mortgage bill every month, and you look at it at the end of the year and you say, the principal has hardly gone down. Why is that? Because when you borrow money for a house, the bank wants their money first. They want their interest first. So the principal hardly moves for the first few years because you're paying mostly interest. And that's why it's good if you can pay extra payments to get the principal down so that you're paying less interest. And as soon as your principal is down so you're paying less interest, that means more of your money is going to the principal. That's what you want. You want to get the principal down because that's how you're going to get to the place of finally owning that property. A lot of people don't understand that. They just say, well, my mortgage payment is this, and that's what I'm going to do. And then they spend money on vacations and cars and all kinds of stuff. But meanwhile, they're not paying attention. I'm paying all this interest to the bank when I could be saying, no, I don't need that vacation. I don't need that new vehicle. I want to bring that principal down so I'm not paying so long for this house or whatever else it is. It's important to understand these things. But in the nation of Israel, God set laws. They were not to charge interest of each other. Neither have taken any increase. So again, he's not trying to profit off of helping another Jew. He's just helping him. And then it says, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity. So he's not a tax cheat. He's not someone who's stealing from others. He's not charging an exorbitant price. And then talking about, haha, I took that guy for a ride. This thing was broken, but I sold it for a high price, and now he's going to end up having to fix it. That's not right. If you're selling something and it needs repairs, then you drop the price. You let the person know, here I'm selling this, it's got this problem, but I'm selling it to you at a reduced price so that you can afford to fix it. And if the person says, no, I don't want that, I'm not interested in that, okay, fine. But you need to be honest. So, withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man. So there's an argument. The neighbor says, this is where my boundary is. And you say, no, this is where the boundary is. And someone has moved the pegs so that you don't know where the boundary is supposed to be. So here, true judgment between man and man. So you get the facts and you make a fair judgment instead of listening to the person who hollers the loudest or the one that's your friend maybe. Sometimes your friends can be not so good friends. So it's important again to understand that the right person, the lawful person, is the person who follows God's law. Then in verse 9, hath walked in my statutes. So that's God's laws. They don't change. They're still the same today. The nation of Israel should still be following the laws that God gave them. The sacrificial laws are done. They're done in Jesus Christ. But the laws that we looked at here in regard to justice, in regard to usury, and all those things, they still apply. So hath kept my judgments to deal truly. So again, be fair. Don't try to rip somebody off. Be fair. This person, it says in verse 9, he is just. So you want to know what true justice is? These are the things that the person needed to do. He shall surely live, God says. So this person proves his justice by his actions. He doesn't just walk around and say, I'm just, I'm just, I'm just. He proves it by his actions. Now in Canada, we have politicians. They're not going around so much yet, although our prime minister is going around making promises. But the so-called election is about a year away yet. So they're not out there campaigning very much yet. But in the United States, they are. They got an election coming in the fall. And so they're out there making all kinds of promises. And they are saying what the people want to hear. But whether they will actually do it when they get into power, that's a completely different story. And so the Christian is the one, the true Jew in our text, is the one who doesn't just say he's going to do something, but he actually does it. And so the just person is the one who proves that he's a just person by the way that he behaves himself. So this passage and the passage we're going to look at next week is not teaching us that we're saved by works. It's teaching us that we prove who we are by our actions, just as it says in Ephesians 2 verse 10. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So I'm not saved by good works, but if I'm saved, I will produce good works. The just Jew would treat his neighbor properly. He would treat his fellow Jew properly because he walked in the fear of God. And that person's going to live. That person is just in God's eyes. He's going to live. He's going to have a home in heaven. That's what God says. Again, Lord God, Lord Master, God Jehovah. That's what God says. So again, you can take this to the bank. This is the fact. This is how it is. This is the truth. And so the nation of Israel here is given the opportunity to see what the problem was. back in verse 2 again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. No, that's not true. That's what they were believing. It's not true. The children were having trouble because the children were sinning. They were not honoring God. The fathers were not honoring God and the children were not honoring God. So the solution to the problem was for the children to reject the false teaching of the fathers and follow the truth. And then they could live. Same thing for us as Gentiles. We have the Word of God. In my family, we're seven children. Each one of us as children needed to decide who we were going to believe. Were we going to believe the system that we were raised under, or were we going to believe in the true God? Each one of us had that opportunity to make that choice. Each one that's listening to me today, you each have that choice. Either you're going to listen to what you've been taught, and if that what you were taught is right, then you should listen to it. But if it wasn't right, then you need to choose to follow God if you want His blessing. If you follow in the steps of your parents who weren't doing right, you can't blame them for your wrong thinking. You need to choose right yourself. We talked about that this evening already. Everybody is held accountable to God. Everybody has the opportunity to choose right or wrong. And the wise person listens to God and chooses to follow God. And so every person is accountable before God. That's what God was teaching the people here in through Ezekiel. That's what He's teaching the nation of Israel today. As we look at the trouble that they're facing, why are they facing that trouble? Because they have chosen to live in defiance of God. I listened to a short piece again this week on the October 7th attack, and the interviewer was asking people about what they knew about that attack, and the interviewer was talking about these people that were out there in the open, and they were just having fun. They were just enjoying themselves. The interviewer didn't say anything about the sin that they were involved in, the raunchy party that they were involved in. They were just out having fun. And that's what a lot of people think. But that's not true. They were sinning against God. They were living in defiance of God. And they opened themselves up to an attack from the enemy, and many died as a result of their wickedness. So they can't blame God for that. They can't blame anybody but themselves. They made bad choices, and it cost them. And Israel today as a nation is still making bad choices, and it's costing them. And many Gentiles today are still making bad choices, and it's costing them. Many Christians today are making bad choices. And there are consequences to our choices, and we need to understand that. And we have the Bible, we have the Word of God. There are still some good churches around that will teach the truth. We need to listen to what God says and follow Him. That's the way of blessing. So if you're listening today and you're not saved, you need to get saved. The longer you put it off, the worse it gets for you. If you're saved, you need to walk with God according to His Word. Not in order to get saved, but to prove that you're saved. Follow your Master. If you're saved, Jesus needs to be the Lord of your life. You need to follow what the Word of God says. And if you're saved, that's what you'll find blessing in following what God says. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Thy Word, for the truthfulness of Thy Word, that we can study it, that we can learn from these passages, and pray for the nation of Israel again today, and that many in that land would get saved in these days of grace. We pray for the Jews living elsewhere in the world. They too would see the importance of truth in their lives and want Thy peace and blessing. We do pray for Christians in the world, Gentile Christians. Pray, Father, that we might see the importance of truth in our lives, that we would not base our Christianity on what New Evangelicalism says, but that we would base it on what Thy Word says, so that we could be a help to others to know thy peace and blessing as well. So may thy will be accomplished in each heart and life, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.